sad thing that Stephen was the only recorded martyr. Until you get to the end of chapter 7, and we get to the part where, because God's Spirit was upon him, he was so powerful in the Holy Spirit, and God was so pleased with his obedience, he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. That's just such a beautiful thing. And I mean, there's a lot of stuff that we pull out of that, but we know that everywhere else it talks about Jesus, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So I think that is significant. He saw him standing. He was standing up to receive his son. He was standing up to show his child that he was well pleased with his commitment to stand for him even through hard time. Even whenever people were coming against him and ready to persecute him, and it was like when they looked at Stephen, he looked like the face of an angel. And I love those last words that Stephen spoke on this side of heaven. He said, Lord, don't hold it against them. Forgive them for what they're doing. Exact same words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Same Spirit, making him feel that way. And as he passed on, he asked God to receive his Spirit. And then we jump into chapter 8 and verse 1. And so let's look at these verses here. He says, now Saul, we'll remember that name Saul. Many of us know that this is the Saul who later on is known of as Paul in the New Testament. One of the greatest apostles, the greatest servants of God that's ever lived. He winds up writing literally two-thirds of the New Testament. God did through him. Such an amazing man. But look at who he is here. And Saul, that was consenting to his death. Imagine how God could take a persecutor of the Christians, call him to himself, and then use him as one of the greatest evangelists, apostles, church starters that the world has ever seen, still to this day. That's our God. And we always want to keep that in mind. That's the power of God. And we've been talking about the power of God in the New Testament. We've been talking about the power of God in the book of Acts and the Acts of the early apostles, because we understand the power of God comes from the Spirit of God. And the power of God is connected to the Spirit of God. So if we want power in our Christian walk, then we have to stay connected to God. Okay? We can't have the power without having God. We'll get into that later on in chapter 8, but we're going to deal with these first 8 verses. So we got Saul, who's consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, preached the gospel to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let us pray. Dear God, we come to you. This is your word. This is a part of who you are. And so, Lord, we ask you, through the aid of the Holy Spirit, to help us to understand. Help us to apply it to our lives. And Lord, please show us what you mean in these verses for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I would like for someone to look up Acts chapter 1, verse 8 for me. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and be willing to read that out loud, real loud, so everybody can hear. Acts chapter 1. When you find it and you're ready to read, you go right ahead. I need a volunteer. Do I get an amen to that? That was Jesus' command to the church right before he went to heaven. We also know of the Great Commission that we read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And what he says is that we are to make disciples of all nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things which Jesus has commanded, and lo, he will be with us even to the end of the age. And here, through Luke, in the Holy Spirit records these words of Jesus, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now look at 8:1. Where were they at this point? By the time chapter 8 comes, they were still all in Jerusalem. So I want you to understand that the power of God actually brings us to where we need to be so that we can obey God. He gives us not only the Spirit to obey God, but let me tell you something, when we won't obey God, the Spirit of God will actually move things and move situations, and He, dare I say, He will even discipline us if that's what's necessary to move us toward obedience. And so we talk about obedience like it's some kind of an optional thing. But I want you to know our God has the authority over all the universe. How dare we tell Him no? If we do, we put ourselves in very dangerous positions. And here I might say that it took persecution. It took persecution upon the church to make the church begin to do what the church was called to do in the first place. And so we see that because God's allowed this persecution to move in, it helps them to obey His command that He made in Acts 1:8. And if you ever have trouble like remembering how this whole thing works out, it takes to Acts 8:1 for them to finally obey what He said in Acts 1:8. So I want to ask you something. How should we apply this to our lives today? I guess I'm one of those what-if guys. I'm kind of bad about this, and I got to be careful because I don't want to what-if the Bible too much. But I wonder, what if the church would have just went ahead and obeyed God in the first place? How much of the persecution would have had to come? I'm not sure, but I'll tell you, I think we're poised in the United States for the same thing to happen. God has blessed the church in the United States in great measures. And don't think that I'm talking about the church buildings. Actually, sometimes the buildings are evidence of what's happening in the church's heart. Because sometimes we can get so wrapped up in a building, we forget what our real calling is. You see, I'm talking about the church is actually us, the people of God. The children of God. That's the church. It's the people. And God has called the church to make disciples of all nations. He didn't call us to make big buildings. He didn't call us to have big payments and big parking lots and big whatever. He called us to make disciples. And whatever it takes to help make disciples, then I'm all for it. But I will dare say that if we don't obey God, God has ways through the power of His Spirit of helping us come to the point of obedience. Because obedience is not just optional, it's essential. Dare I say, He'll do it to us as individuals as well. Whatever it takes, He must be faithful because that's who God is. He is faithful. Do I get to praise God that God will help us obey Him? How many of you feel convicted to obey God? I do. You know, I really do. And sometimes I just feel like I don't have the wherewithal to do it. You know, how many of us have a bad habit in our life or something that we're involved in that we know that God is not pleased with? We probably should all put a hand up, amen? Because we all know that, guys, we don't come to the state of perfection this side of heaven, so God's always going to be working on us. But here's the deal. If we tell Him no, He's a good father. What does a good father do to a child who's wayward and in danger? He's going to go get him, and He's going to discipline him, whatever it takes, to help turn him around. And sometimes He'll even let us go off for a while. You remember the story of the prodigal son? But the father never quit looking for him to come back. You see, that son actually kind of destined his own discipline. He got so low that he was eating the slop that he was feeding, or thinking about eating the slop he was feeding to the hogs. Have you ever seen hog slop? We were in Mexico, and they take everything off the tables. Any leftovers that are left, any of the garbage, whatever, that looks halfway like it could be a food for the hog, and they put it all into a five-gallon bucket, and they let it set outside till the, I mean, it just gets nasty. And they take it back here and dump it out to them hogs, and them hogs just love it. And I really got that image. When I stood there and watched them do that, I thought that dude was so low, he was willing to eat that. He had gotten to the point that anything would be better than nothing. Guys, if that's where we got to get, God will take us there. He'll let us go there. He won't rescue us out if he's disciplining us until it comes time that we're ready to say, I'm ready to obey you, Father. And so how many of us have ever been disciplined in that way? I've felt it before. And guys, here's the deal. God is relentless. He is complete. He's like the surgeon that worked on Brother J.D. That surgeon didn't go in there, hopefully, and just do half the job. He knew it was going to be painful for J.D. to be able to recover, but you know what? He did the whole job because he was a good surgeon. He was a good doctor. That's our God. That's our Father. Amen? Praise God. You know, the idea is for the church to be multiplying. The idea is for us as Christians to be multiplying. You know, I'm thankful that today that Leah's getting baptized and their mother's here and her family's here to support her in this, because it's really our responsibility as parents and as families and the family of God to help ones younger than us in the faith grow. And it's really important for us to do that. And, you know, we need to continue on in that process, because even way back, if you think even back further than the command that God gave to the church in Acts 1:8, go all the way back to Genesis 1:28. You know, the patriarchs of the faith, you got Adam and Eve. What did he tell them? And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Guys, that wasn't just physically. He was saying, train up your children. You know, the multiplying and being fruitful thing is spiritually fruitful as well. The whole reason why he made marriage, he said in Malachi, in the book of Malachi, was so that we would raise godly offspring and to be an example of his Holy Spirit in marriage. That's what his desire for marriage is. That's what his desire for creating mankind is that we'd be fruitful. Dare I say that the charge to the church is no different. It's to be fruitful and to multiply. What is multiplication like? Okay? 2 + 8 = 10. What's 2 × 8? 16. You see, we're called to multiply. The way that multiplication happens is not just the preacher doing all the witnessing and trying to get people to come to the Lord and then come to the church. It's for all the church members to be involved in this. And if everybody brings 2 or 3 to church, or to the Lord and then to church, I always try to be very specific, because it ain't just being in church that makes you saved. It's having a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes us saved. And then church is part of it. But we look that, you know, he told mankind to do this, and then we know he destroyed everything with the flood. He restarted mankind through Noah, and look what he says to Noah. Exact same command. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. That is the command for the church as well. I can tell you that if Christians were doing what Christians should be doing and living like Christians should be living, the United States wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. And I believe we're in the mess we're in today because God is disciplining us for not doing what we should be doing. Amen? And don't look at the neighbor and say, boy, he ought to be doing it. We need to look at ourselves because it's our calling. Amen? We're responsible for ourselves before God. We look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We see this again. We see how these devout men carried Stephen to his burial. You know, by doing that, guys, they were actually implicating themselves. So go ahead and move up another slide there as we kind of go along. Acts 1:8 really means to be spiritually fruitful. So the church stayed in Jerusalem until God allowed persecution to drive them out. Let's look at those next couple verses there. And so this motivated the church. This caused them to move out. And we see that the power of God caused them to continue to stay together as a church, but they began to move to other places, identifying with one another. And then you look at verses 3 and 4. Saul continued to wreak havoc. So evil continued to do what evil does. You know, the evil that was behind Saul still wanted to try to kill off all the Christians if he could. But guys, his power don't even match. You see, as he was stomping on the church, what he was really doing was scattering the fire. Because if you look at verse 4, therefore, because of all this other, those who went out, that were scattered, they went everywhere, and you know what they did? They preached the word! They preached the word! And you know what? When we look, they actually ended up in Samaria, and that was a place that no Jew would be caught dead in. But because they were forced in there by persecution, guess what they did? They preached when they went. You got Philip, and this would have been the Philip who was the deacon, Philip, the one who had just been chosen because he was shown to be full of the Spirit. He was shown to be a good servant. Guess what he did? He went to this forsaken place called Samaria. These renegades who nobody wanted anything to do with anymore. And he preached the word. And we see a great revival and awakening broke out in Samaria. Like they couldn't believe it was happening. Guys, you know what? That person that you think so far from God that they would never listen, that's probably the one you need to make sure you tell the gospel to. Because they might actually be in a place where they're desperate enough to listen. It's the rich people who don't want the gospel. And I'm not talking rich with money. I'm talking about the people who think that we got it all together. I ask people all the time, would you like to be prayed for? Is there anything I could pray for you about? Oh, no, everything's going good now. Here's the thing I got to tell you guys. You never outgrow your need for God. No matter how good something may be going right now, you're either getting ready to go into a struggle, you just came out of a struggle, or you're in the middle of a struggle, but there's going to be stuff going on, and you do need God. We all do, amen? All the time, every breath we take literally is a gift from God. So what did they do? Because of the persecution, they scattered and went everywhere preaching the gospel. So here's my question. What's it going to take? What's it going to take? Before I, before you, before we will obey God. I'd rather it take less than more. How about you all? I really like to see this be the lowest point that we'll ever see the United States of America. I'm not so sure that that's really going to be the case because we know eventually as we near the end, things are even going to get worse. But I am a man of faith and I believe that through God we can have an upturn for now. And I think that that upturn will come when the people of faith begin to cry out to God and do what the Word says. We need to get our lives in such a place that we can help preach the Word to others. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but if I'm in the middle of immoral living, it becomes really hard for me to preach to another person. Can I get an amen to that? Whenever, you know, I actually used to drink alcohol. On a very regular basis, and I got saved, and I was trying to insist that maybe that still fit, you know. And one day I was buying alcohol and I was getting ready to drink it, and God said, "I want you to witness to this person." He just kind of spoke into my heart, and I just told him, I said, "They'll never take me serious while I'm standing here with a beer in my hand." And he said, "Mm-hmm." And then I read the Bible and it says, be ready in season and out of season. And so I gave it up for the sake of the gospel so that then I could minister. You know, when a person calls you and they need you and you show up with alcohol in your breath, they're not going to take you real serious. And so that is why, you know, I agreed to our Baptist church covenant that I would no longer take on strong drink as a beverage. That it's not because I think that it's like the most horrible sin in the world or that we need to look down on anybody else. It's so that I can be better set apart for God. It's so I can obey Him more easily in a minute's notice. You see, it's the same way about every aspect of our lives. Why don't we stand around telling dirty jokes? Because nobody will take us serious if we go from that to trying to speak the Word of God. Why do we not use God's name in vain? Because I want to be able to call out to Him for real in prayer. You see, it's like trading in what's mediocre or bad for what's good and best. What's it going to take before we're willing to obey God? I pray none of us have to go any lower than what we may have already gone. I pray that we can go up from here. And yes, I believe we can. And it starts with asking Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. He died for us, and his death was much different than any of our deaths because he had lived a perfect life. He did not deserve to die. Because of his perfection, he was sent by Father God to this earth, and he willingly came, and he said, I'll let you see me as though you were looking at their sin, and I will let you destroy me on that cross. I will allow it so that then it will be their substitute. Because he knew he was perfect, he would rise again. He knew, he told them. And guess what happened on the third day? He resurrected, he rose again from the dead. They went to the tomb to care for his body, and guess what? His body wasn't there. And it still isn't today. You know why? Because he rose from the dead. Because he's perfect in every way. And we say, yeah, I believe, preacher, but even the demons believe this, guys, and it's not saving them. What this type of belief means is it changes my life. This belief means I'm all in. When we get all in, then the Holy Spirit moves all into us, and he'll begin to rearrange our life so that then we can serve God. Are you to that place? Have you been born again? I don't mean do you just believe that it happened. I mean, do you put your faith in Jesus today? If you do, then praise the Lord. We'll be in heaven together. That's a guarantee. But it's even better because he's still got something for us to do now. And so I want you just to be in a place where you have your faith, your hope, your joy, your life in Christ. It means surrendering everything. It means turning from our sin, turning our life over to him. If you haven't done that, then I would pray today would be a good day for you to do that. And here's the deal. If you haven't done that, I got to help you understand the rest of the deal. You see, if Jesus hasn't covered your sin and paid for it by you receiving him, and he paid for it effectively on the cross, but it don't do you no good till you accept him as your Lord, your master. If you haven't, then you're going to have to pay for your sin. And I'll tell you what the price is. It's forever in hell. People say that's too harsh, but it's the just punishment. Whenever we sin against an eternal God, we get an eternal punishment. I don't want to see you have to have that, any of us. And I can tell you, you can be in the church for umpteen years, 30 years, 40 years. Don't save you. You get saved when you turn your life over to Christ and you begin to follow him. His Holy Spirit moves in. So let me pray for you, and then we're going to have a song of invitation. And if y'all notice on your little handout, I want you guys to keep this. Make sure you take this home. I got that circle of prayer down at the bottom. I never want us to forget how that works. You see, even the prayer of salvation, do you know that actually originates with God the Father? He's the one who inspires us to want to do it. And as we agree with him, the Holy Spirit sends that message to us, and you see the Christians at the bottom. We always think we're at the top, but we're actually at the bottom on this one. We listen to the Holy Spirit, we agree with the Holy Spirit, we obey the Holy Spirit, and then we pray the prayer back, and it goes through Jesus back to the throne, and that's the prayer that gets answered. Starts with the throne and ends with the throne, and we're just part of the circuit. I want you to keep that up somewhere in your house where you can see that, because I want us to remember why we should pray. Let me have a word of prayer over you, and then Brother Bill's going to come up to be the one to receive you if there's anything you want to pray about today. And in the meanwhile, I'll be back getting ready for the baptism at the end of our invitation song. We're going to enjoy baptism today. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, I just want to thank you for what you're doing here in this place today. Lord, you have spoken through your word. Oh God, we surrender ourselves to you today. Lord, we're at your mercy. We can't force anything to happen or not happen, Lord. It's all in your hands. Yes, we do our part, but Lord, you have ordained our part. You're the one who blesses our part, and you're the one who makes our part successful. So it's still all you, so you deserve all the glory. Lord, I pray that you would bless us today, that if there's anybody in this place that hasn't really committed their hearts to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and I mean committed their life to follow you, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them. You'd convict the heart, Lord, unto repentance and salvation, that today would be the day. And Lord, help us to know This isn't something that we have to get our life straightened out and then we'll do it. Because if that's the case, it'll never happen. We can't straighten ourselves out. But what we do is surrender ourselves to the living God, and you help to straighten us out in the days to come. So God, move here and let us come just as we are. Give our lives to you. And Lord, let you make a beautiful thing out of it. Let us be born again in Jesus' name. Amen.